welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're glad to be with you as we broadcast live once again right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Thank you so much for being with us on this Wednesday morning. Hope you'll stay with us for the entire broadcast. My name is Pastor John Love. I'm joined in the studio today by Pastor Barry Quirk. We'll be your hosts for the next 45 minutes or so as we continue to develop and unfold the theme of King David's life in the Old Testament. And today in particular, we'll be talking about his kingship. What did David look like as king in Israel centuries ago? And we will, again, take a look at that together with you. We want to invite our audience to participate, not only listen to today's broadcast, but to join us as well. If you've got comments you'd like to make, questions that you'd like to ask, please feel free to do so. You can join us live in the chat here. Many of you do that when we broadcast live. And some of you pick up that phone and dial one of these numbers and join us live with your comments and questions as well. The phone numbers are as follows, toll-free in all of North America, 800-338-7060. And the local number here in the Baltimore area, you can join us live as well, friends, at 410-483-3700. We do want to welcome you to today's Grace Hour broadcast, and we have been developing this theme throughout this week and enjoying it very much. David's life, Pastor Barry, is, it's a fascinating life from start to finish. I just want to read a passage here from Psalm 78.
Yeah.
Because it really encapsulates David's life, his calling, his ministry in verses 20 through 22. Verses 70 through 72. And it says, "He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes with great young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands." It is a fascinating life from start to finish. We're talking about one of the most passionate men of the Bible, with these great highs and great lows. Yes. A man, I suppose we could say, with like passions like many even today. So what are your thoughts as we get things started here about David, Israel's king?
Yeah, I mean, it's a beautiful portrayal of, you know, our viewpoint towards God. If we had a perfect man as an example, then we wouldn't have need for a savior. But even the greatest of men's leadership and the greatest attributes that were there were still far short of the glory of God. And while we obviously can take the life of David, and there are some clear foreshadowings to the coming Messiah, and his understanding of the coming Messiah is amazing, as we see later on in his life as well. But we very clearly see, as you said, a man, and a man who, amazingly, 1 Kings chapter 15 says he was perfect in all his ways, except that one little matter of Uriah the Hittite, which, you know, in most cases would be seen as the biggest disqualifying situation of any to be used by God. And you know, as we know, David, who looks down off the rooftop and sees Bathsheba and then falls with her, fails with her, and ends up having child and covers his sin with more sin by murderous measures, and yet somehow recovers. And this is, you know, the beauty of the story of David's life is very powerful, very potent, incredible example of life and leadership and courage and strength, and at the same time, incredible example of failure and how quickly it can come and how pride goes before destruction.
Incredible to think that, and I think everybody's familiar with the story of David as he challenges the great Philistine champion Goliath. Mm-hmm. He defeats the giant, but yet it was the giant of lust that defeated him. And that's well chronicled, as you said, in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. But he chose David maybe at the age of, 17 years old, mm-hmm. and then brought him to shepherd his people Israel at the age of about 30. And then, you know, he spends about the last 40 years of his life leading the nation of Israel. Had about 12 years of hiding and running from his predecessor, King Saul, who mm-hmm. tried to take him out on several occasions. I mean, that's a fascinating story.
Yes, it is.
It does make you wonder that if David had any understanding of what it was going to like, what it was going to be like after he slew the the giant Goliath, would he have even said, you know, and then God, what if God said to him, then you're going to run in the wilderness like a, you know, a fugitive for 12 years of your life. Maybe he would have said, you know, here am I, Lord, get somebody else.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
But it is fascinating to think that God did not show and reveal to David all that was involved in this process of being raised up as king in Israel, nor does he show you and I everything that lies down the road, but develops a relationship on the basis of faith with us, as he did with David. And then, you know, his story, like our story, unfolds. And when it's all said and done, I guess the best we could hope for is that we would end up like David, a servant in that sense, and, you know, trusting God and serving our generation with all of our hearts.
Yeah, boy, what story in the Bible could we say doesn't involve trusting God? And it starts right from the very beginning of time, right, when Abraham leaves the city and goes, you know, a very secure place with riches and all that he needed, and he goes to a city that he has no idea where it is and what it is, but he knows that God calls him, right?
Yeah.
So, and when we were speaking the other night after one of the Bible college classes, and one of the questions got asked about if the Holy Spirit was the one who was born, you know, was moving the prophets along and giving them, you know, the impetus about what to say and when to say it and how to say it, why did he wait so long to reveal the church? You know, and I was just thinking as I was listening to the different answers that God has always required in history that we would have an ear to hear. And, you know, I picture our walk with God not being a very clear pathway where we can see where he's going. You know, we're following Christ and we can see where he's going and we're kind of looking beyond him to see the goal. But we are like in a labyrinth and we're seeing just the hem of his garment maybe turn the corner and we're just running after it saying, I just got to follow Christ. Just follow Christ. He knows where we're going. He knows what we're doing. And I see that in the life of David a lot. You know, you see that he doesn't have the whole picture revealed to him. I mean, actually, to me, it's amazing how much of the picture is revealed to him and how much he sees, you know, when we read Psalm 51 and we read further on in the book of Psalms, how much it's revealed to him about the mercy of God and the grace of God, which could really only be given to him from an understanding standpoint from God himself. But yes, it's a beautiful thing that we would have to trust in every way right from the very beginning, not knowing the full picture, but knowing the character of the one who's leading us in that picture.
Yeah, absolutely. And what's fascinating about his life that all of us can read, especially when he begins that ascend to the throne, is the fact that he constantly stayed in touch with God. Mm-hmm. I'm fascinated as to how many times we keep reading, David inquired of the Lord, and David inquired of the Lord, and David inquired of the Lord. We find that passage, we find those words, those phrases repeated in
yes.
the scriptures. Constant, you know, moving in God's direction, especially when, you know, he sensed his need to rely fully and completely upon God. And then, of course, later comes success.
Yeah,
and there was a great essayist named Thomas Carlyle. He said, "But for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who will stand adversity."
Wow!
The prosperity test is what caught David. Mm. Adversity, he seemed to just do fine with.
Yeah,
And, you know, it's almost like the higher you ascend that mountain, the greater the possibility of altitude sickness, you know? And it happened with David, didn't it?
Yeah, that's a great point, a great example that, you know, he really did have, he pushed through. And I love the simplicity of his life. You know, you think about when he was facing Goliath, or even when he was, when, you know, Samuel came to find, to anoint the next king. As he goes through all the brothers, you know, the one who's not in consideration is the one who's off out in the field, and he's the very one that God wants to use. That's right. And even the battle that he fights against Goliath that you measured, you spoke about earlier, the battle was not even really his battle. He was sent there to be the deliverer of the cheese and the crackers for the guys that needed some refreshment, and he ends up, you know, being the one who fights the battle on Israel's behalf. And just the way that God used him was from a very humble beginning. So it is interesting that from that humble beginning that he ascends all the way to the place where he is challenged with this prosperity and this success. And I think just even in the bigger picture, we were speaking this morning in our devotional at the school about David inquiring of Nathan about being able to build the temple and saying, I would like to build a house for the Lord to dwell in. And of course, you know, the thought there is, that's fantastic. This is great as it is in your heart. Let's do it. You know, and then only a short time later to hear him say, thus saith the Lord, don't do it. Right. And, you know, I look at that picture and I go, that's kind of an odd story, except that even the best intentions of man are just that, manly intentions, unless they are in the plan of God at the direction of God. And this is something that we can learn through David's entire kingship, that there were times when he was led by the Lord, meek, humble, successful. And there were times when he was definitely not led by the Lord, operating in his flesh or his success. And the result was obviously that he was not successful.
Mm. Yeah, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, we read about how David ascended to the throne. And then what he learned there was that he learned how to wait upon God.
Yes.
He actually went to Hebron, where he experienced limited reign over the people of Judah for about 7.5 years. Mm-hmm. This was before he, again, reigned over all of Israel, Judah and Israel. And, you know, he just was waiting upon God. He wasn't somebody that was driven by personal ambition. Right. He was just trusting God. And to go back to that phrase, just inquiring of the Lord. And it all turns sour when, as you said, instead of going with his men out to battle as the kings were accustomed to do, he went on that rooftop, and the next thing you know, he's not inquiring of the Lord. He is inquiring as to who that woman was.
Wow.
Another man's wife, Bathsheba. So I just love the fact when we read about David waiting upon God, trusting God, even though he could go all the way back to, as you mentioned it earlier, when Samuel anointed him as the next king of Israel and got a little anxious about it. And it's like, you know, let's get this process moving along here. You know, let's get Saul out and get me installed as quickly as possible. But no, that was not in his heart. He didn't want to do anything outside of what God had planned and purposed for his life. And again, things began to go awry when he started to take matters into his own hands.
Yeah, and he actually even had a chance, as we know, to take Saul out on a couple occasions, right? And he wouldn't even do that because he had such respect for the process that God had decided to use to raise him up to that position of being king. It's fascinating to me that he could be so in tune with God in so many ways, and then in a moment's time, he's taken out, you know, and there's a lot to be learned. You know, who are we? You know, who are we? And we are people who we're successful when we find out what God's will is for our lives and we do it by faith. And we don't even see where we're going or how we're getting there. It's a faith walk. You know, it's trusting in the leading of the Holy Spirit and walking in truth and the definition that we have. But in a moment's time, when we leave that and we start to rest in our own desires, and as you said, we stop inquiring of the Lord and we start inquiring on things that are going to be, you know, satisfying to me in the flesh and there's a big hole that's left there, boy.
Sure is. Friends, don't forget you can join us anytime you like. You can weigh in with your thoughts or ask your questions on the chat, or pick up the phone and join us live at 800-338-7060. That's toll-free in all of North America. And 410-483-3700 as we continue our discussion live in our studio today about the life of King David. You know, when he did ascend the throne, Pastor Barry, territorially speaking, he expanded the boundaries of Israel from 6,000 miles to 60,000 square miles. Mm. That's absolutely fascinating.
It really is.
He put Israel back on the map economically, militarily, and even spiritually. And again, as we say that and as we listen to that, at the same time, it's almost like you want to say, watch out for prosperity. Because it does intoxicate the soul.
Yeah.
And although, you know, today our theme and subject is to focus on the kingship of David, which was brilliant and it was magnificent and it was obviously all the work of God, that intoxicating nature of what comes along with uninterrupted success is what, you know, triggered a lot of trouble in David's life.
No doubt about it. No doubt about it. You know, it's lonely at the top, and, you know, it's lonely because it can be cutthroat to get there. And also just that, you know, when we're left alone to our own thoughts, we can choose thoughts that are going to leave us in a really bad place. So, yeah, it's seeing how David got to where he got and then seeing how quickly he failed and then seeing how quickly he recovered. The big story of redemption is incredible. Mm-hmm. The smaller little aspects of it, the ups and downs of the life, are also fascinating. But there is a clear distinction that when there's trust in God operating in the proper kingship, no problems. Stepping into the intoxication of some world that's out there that's power driven and lust-filled ends up being a huge detriment. And, you know, thankfully, he was repentant. He loved repentance. He had integrity more than he had, you know, the propensity for failure.
Yeah.
And God was able to use that as part of the testimony of grace and mercy rather than a great potential that fizzled out because he never came back to the character of God.
Yeah, that repentance and that recognition of the failure and the sin in his life is so important to us today, because how many times have we opened our Bibles to Psalm 51 and read that psalm and said, Lord, that's me. Mm-hmm. I know it's David's repentance, but it's mine too.
Yeah.
Or Psalm 32 or any of the psalms authored by David. Regarding his humanity, it seems to me that there are like three major failures that we could just kind of take a quick peek at. The first one was he became so involved with certain public pursuits that he lost control of his own family.
Wow.
The second one would be he indulged himself in these extravagant passions or extremes of passion. That got him into trouble. And then finally, he ended up becoming a victim of his own self-sufficiency and pride. These three areas contributed greatly to some of the setbacks that we read about David in his life. And, of course, as the New Testament tells us, the things that were written beforehand in the Old Testament are written for our instruction, teaching, and learning. So we can learn a lot from some of the lessons of David's failures in his life.
Yeah, and as we see in 2 Samuel 12, as a result of those failures, the sword would not depart from his house and tragedy would stalk his days. You know, so this was something that didn't go lightly. You know, it didn't just happen and then there was no consequence. All of those big errors, those three big errors, left a mark. And, you know, a mark for him personally, but also for us to be able to see as an example that it doesn't matter how high you are on the food chain, so to speak, if your decisions are being made in the flesh, then the consequences are going to be real.
Yeah.
And those consequences are not light. You know, he lost a child. there were, you know, many consequences that were severe in his life that were not just to be overlooked. There was consequences for those poor decisions.
They sure were. And Nathan even said to him after he repented of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, he said that there would be like fourfold consequences, and there were.
Yes.
And I think we want to say something for our listeners today is that, yes, of course, God forgives every sin that we confess.
Yeah.
No mistake about it. But sometimes the wounds are so great that, of course, God heals, but some wounds leave scars, don't they?
They really do.
And I think that was the case with David. So we don't want to give anybody the impression that you cannot be restored fully and completely and used again greatly by God. There's no question about that.
Yeah.
But as you pointed out, there are some choices that we make, and they come with consequences. The effects of those choices can be forgiven, and we can confess them, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. But sometimes the consequences can, they can stay with us for some time.
They can, and actually it's a beautiful thing that God can use the same example as one about how we can go with God in the plan of God, obedient to the word of God, and have so much joy and success and be so used in the plan of God. And the same example is if we don't, if we stop inquiring of the Lord, asking him on the daily basis. And actually, I like that when Nathan, when he asked Nathan about the building the temple, and when Nathan comes back, it wasn't, you know, there wasn't a warm, fuzzy feeling like the first time around when David said, I'd like to build a temple. You know, and he says, oh, yeah, that's great. You know, your heart's as it is in your heart, do it. And it was kind of like, this is a good idea, and I feel good about it. Second time around, I was, thus saith the Lord. Don't do it. Thus saith the Lord. And the picture there is very clear. There's, you know, the good intention that's maybe based in, and we start to get a little bit off of the plan, just a little bit, like, oh, this sounds good, or this is, and the Lord says, no, is it my plan? Or it's not. Okay. So there's real consequence for that. But I love how the Holy Spirit can use the same situation, like David, the greatest king in all of Israel, right? Like we think back and we go, David, the greatest king in all of Israel. Mm. And David, boy, what a messed up life.
Yeah.
You know, adulterous, murderous, and yet what a great man of mercy, understanding. And actually, I love the testimony that he has. One of the things that makes him great is that he's very slow to go after people who have failed. We might even say he shows weakness because he's, you know, he's so kind to people who have really blown it. But I think part of that is he recognizes in his own life that, wow, I was, you know, given the top position in all of Israel, and I failed like this. And, you know, it's just, it's a great picture. Now, at the same time, he's not soft on his own situation. Like, he recognizes his shortcomings and his failures, and I love that as well. That he can say, I'll be gracious as God is gracious to me, but I'm not going to give myself that place where I make myself comfortable in my failures. And my testimony won't have to be, you know, this was my failure. And you know, how many times have we heard testimonies in our lives? And most of the testimony is about how wicked we were. And a short part is about, and then God came into the picture, you know. And I understand we have the depravity of man that we have to talk about, but the great deliverance of Christ is the real testimony in any of those situations.
Yeah, yeah. And don't we love those testimonies where we hear more about God and what he's done and how he's glorified than we do about, you know, the terrible things that we did most of our lives.
We hear about you know, some of these like deliverance ministries, there's this deliverance from this, and you know, I have this Bible study towards this group of this category of sinners, you know, these young, you know, drunks or whatever it is. And it's like, you know, let's glorify the fact that God, the great deliverer, is present. And we're all sinners, every single one of us, right? We all have fallen short of the glory of God. But God somehow in his incredible mercy desires to give us a deliverance through his son. And we are glad for it.
Yeah, it's rather tragic when you hear of someone's past almost glorified more than God's deliverance from that past.
Yeah, like this is what makes me special. I was so bad before Christ. Mm. This is what makes me special. I was wicked. I did this. I did that. Let me tell you about it. And God, I mean, Christ doesn't see our failure, right? The moment that we enter into faith, our sin is gone. It's already been dealt with anyways. It's a relationship issue. And so we're bringing something up, dragging our testimony through the mud, you know. And really, it, as one of our listeners here, Dietmar, just said, my testimony is I once was lost, but now I'm found. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I love it because the issue is not how bad I was. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're bad. And it, we have to know the depravity of man before we can understand we have need for a Savior. But we all know, we understand that. But the Savior is the Savior. Yeah. This is amazing.
Amen. You can join us, friends. Again, pick up that phone, dial the local number, 410-483-3700, or the toll-free number, 800-338-7060. Carol Bailey has weighed in, says, yeah, praise God for his mercy and grace with new beginnings.
Yes.
Praise him that he gives us another opportunity to start over again in grace after we have failed. I think that's what we treasure the most about David's story, because he's such a, such an enigma. He's on the one hand, he's this glorious, amazing leader. He's on the mountaintop, and you know he's reigning and ruling because God was so real in his life. And then on the other hand, he's crawling on the bottom. He's barely making it alive, and you know, crying out unto God repeatedly.
How do you think he got up? How do you think he got up? Out of his, I don't know. I mean, 9 months of silence between him and God, and how did he pick up his bootstraps and go on? What do you think?
Well, I think it was, it was the mercy of God. God sought him out, and I think that's everybody listening today can probably relate to that. There are times when we don't even seek out God, but he seeks us out. There's times when we don't acknowledge God, and we would be perpetually blinded because of some of our decisions and choices. But God, he values us. He loves us too much than just to simply let us go. He will come after us. He sent Nathan to knock on David's door.
Yeah.
I mean, David, like you said, almost a year passed.
Yes.
And he's fine.
Yeah.
As far as he's concerned, it's all been covered up.
Right.
But the proverb, Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sins will never prosper.
Wow.
But whoso confesses them and forsakes them will have mercy. And David wasn't even looking for that mercy, but mercy was looking for David.
Wow.
In the person of God, sending Nathan. And I'm thinking Nathan's taking a big risk too, because he's already killed one man. He's already, taken the life of Uriah to cover his sin. What's to keep him from taking the life of the prophet? He ran a big risk.
Yeah, he really did. And, for David to, it's interesting because, as you say, he kind of thinks, well, I moved along, things are past, nothing's, this is a dealt with situation. And yet that he has the tenderness to hear when Nathan's telling him the story about the sheep. And, if you had a rich man who had a bunch of sheep and there was a sheep that was needed for, the meal, and he takes the sheep of the poor man who only has one. And, and David is like, oh, that man needs to be killed. He needs to be put to death. And thou art the man, but praise the Lord that he was tender enough in his heart to be pierced in his heart, and that all of that time that he had kind of pushed this thing aside. And I would imagine the guilt, and you see it in Psalm 51 where he says, the guilt of being a murderer, Lord, take away the guilt of being a murderer. And just, I can't even, we wake up with little things on our heart. We're condemned when we speak the wrong way to somebody, or when pride, as you said, that pride enters into the pride of success, or maybe we do or say something that we recognize is hurtful to somebody, but we try to kind of skirt it off like it didn't really happen, and God's piercing our heart, And then after a while, we're maybe quiet about it or confident that it's gone, and then somehow a message or a Bible verse or a person or whatever it is confronts us, and please, Lord, let us be tender enough in our hearts to say, I recognize that I am the man. I am that man.
And he did acknowledge that in Psalm 32, and he talked about what was going on in his life during that year when he was covering his sin. And of course, God saw it. I mean, that's an important principle to bring out today, that our sin may be hidden from the eyes of men, but it's kind of an open scandal in heaven, isn't it? I mean, God sees it.
We're not fooling him.
No, we spend so much time and energy trying to cover ourselves in the eyes of people. And yet God says all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Yeah, and this is really part of the testimony and part of the question. You know, like there are parts of David's kingship that really are admirable and need to be understood and revealed. And then there's parts which we say, whoa, this is not great. And boy, this is like almost a knock on Christianity or following Christ, like that we could be, you know, in the plan of God and fail. And the whole picture is totally revealing who Christ is. It's amazing. And that we could have an example, you know, we often say it, but if man was the author of the Bible, we would only hear about the accomplishments of David. We wouldn't hear about his failures.
That's right.
And it would be just put aside, and maybe there'd be a little life clip, a little part of his life clipped out and put aside. But that's not what God does. You know, God says, yeah, you may have had tremendous failure, but we have a Savior whose blood is more potent than that failure.
Amen.
And even in our failure, it brings light to the fact that there's the glorious salvation of the cross of Calvary.
Amen. And, you know, David's life, he's such a man of extravagant extremes in terms of passion. Along with that kind of temperament which he possessed, and his winsomeness, his charisma, these are the kind of things that make up the life of a dynamic spiritual leader. But at the same time, there also comes a series of easy faults to fall into. One brother, he put it this way, four words that all begin with the letter S, and you gotta guard your heart against these, especially if you're in a position of leadership like David was. Mm. Silver, sloth, sex, and self. Mm. Those four things, they can take you out.
Yes.
And this is why Proverbs 4:23, we've got to guard our hearts perpetually, because silver, that's the money, sloth, that's the ease, comfort, sex, you know, the passions within a person's soul.
Yeah.
David had them and he dealt with them. And then self, that even got him in trouble right up to the end of his life, where he became blinded by self-interest. When dynamic leaders fall, almost without exception, it's usually because of one or more of those things.
Wow. And if we are not wise enough to say these are things that can take us out, and we don't plan ahead of time to not let them become a problem, then they're going to slide right into the back door and we'll never even notice it. So I agree that those are some big things. And silver, you know, money has been the love of money, right, is the root of all evil, the love of money. And we could really lose sight of the plan of God and just look at the plan of God as an opportunity to feed our flesh. You know, God somehow in his wisdom and in his mercy says, you know, truthfully, you're just a worm, Jacob, but I'm going to plan to use you in my plan. And somehow we convert that to mean I have favor in God's eyes, so I'm going to use that to my own advantage. And it would be a tragic thing if we didn't recognize that those things that you just said, silver, sloth, self, and sex, right? Those were the four things. Mm-hmm. And if we don't have a recognition that those are things that can take us out of the plan of God, and ahead of time, purpose in our heart not to put ourselves, you know, we in our ministry, we have a lot of emphasis on putting ourselves in a place where failure won't happen on purpose. Mm-hmm. You know, like when we counsel with, you know, in a room with windows. We're not alone with somebody who's might be hurting and have a, you know, a person could counsel somebody unto themselves and their flesh and edify their flesh and develop a dependence on a counselor, when really our goal is to turn people to the Lord and maybe not even have all the answers for them, but help them see the place where they can get all the answers.
Amen.
And it just seems like so many areas of our lives that we need to be overly prepared, you know, and not that we're preoccupied with how bad we are or how, you know, that, oh, don't sit alone with me because you might have a weakness or I might have a weakness. It's just not giving place, not, you know, having in our hearts, I'm going to put myself in a place where there's an avoidance of the appearance of evil, even, or that I just am not going to fail. If I'm on a diet, I'm not going to go sit in the bakery and wait all day, right? It's you really need to be wise about that.
Yeah.
So I think it's awesome when we hear those things that we can say, you know, by the grace of God, let's build convictions in those areas and put ourselves in a place where we're not going to be susceptible to failure in those.
Yeah.
And are we going to fail? Sometimes we're going to fail.
Yeah.
We wipe our feet off and we get up with God and we go forward.
Yeah. I guess the key is making sure that we don't make a provision for our flesh.
Yes.
Which,
yes,
because of the depravity of our old natures, we can do that.
Absolutely.
And we're you know, warned and prohibited by God to do that, because when we do that, we're just, you know, opening the door to all kinds of unnecessary trouble. There will be enough trouble in our lives without opening the door and creating more of it for
ourselves
poor decision making.
Yeah.
You know, when we read about David's ascent to the throne and the early years of his reign in Israel, I think 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 5 reveal that beautifully. And again, we could really focus the attention of our whole program just on David's reign as king and how glorious it was. But we've mixed and mingled in some of the setbacks and some of the dangers and some of the potential risks when reigning over Israel as he did. But to me, there's like three lasting lessons from that we can learn at David's expense, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
The first one is prosperity and ease can be perilous times. They're blessings, but they can be perilous
times.
That's
an interesting way to look at it.
Right.
You could be blessed and yet living in complete peril.
I know, but it's true, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, especially that's the time to guard your heart. When you're most recently flushed with success, be careful, you know, because that's when you have the tendency to let your guard down.
Yes.
And that's when the devil is most active in terms of trying to ruin us.
Wow. Yeah, the temptation to think I am somebody because of something that probably is, it's definitely the grace of God that we get to that place, right? And we could think, I am somebody. Are we looking to be edified in our flesh, or are we saying, wow, the infinite hand of God is amazing? And you know, you deal with professional athletes, and they have to have some drive and some purpose. Or, you know, they're not going to get to the place where they get without being, you know, the top of the top of the top. Mm-hmm. But it's still so refreshing to see somebody who recognizes that, listen, I worked hard, but I only worked hard because God gave me the ability to work hard. And
yeah,
look at the success that he's developed in my life, and let's give him the glory for this. And that is such a refreshing viewpoint, right? And,
yeah,
and David was an athlete of his own, you know, in his own right. It says in 1 Samuel that he, you know, and just to be able to say the gifts of God are gifts.
Mm-hmm.
They're not something that I myself have developed, and how quickly you could fall off that horse.
Absolutely.
One broken leg, we just saw a quarterback in the NFL played four plays and,
you know, season over
in a heartbeat. And doesn't matter how hard he worked or what he thinks or, you know, what his plans were.
Can all happen that quickly. The second principle from David's life is that a gross sin is a culmination of a process, not a sudden act that happens, right?
Wow.
I mean, think about that.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times people say, you know, I'm shocked at what happened. Well, if you were in their heart, if you were in their mind, if you understood their thought process, you probably wouldn't be shocked because it is the culmination of a process, not something that just kind of comes upon you unannounced. I mean, that can happen. We can all make false steps.
Yes.
In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. But usually when it's gross sin, something has been brewing within the soul. Something has been tolerated within the soul.
Wow.
Something's been happening inwardly. And then finally, it's just going to manifest itself.
I mean, this really must have been what David meant when he said, search me, O Lord, and know me well. Right? Because he knows in his heart, if he doesn't let God come in and clean out all the chambers of his heart, that one that's reserved is going to end up taking place. And we've experienced it. You know, we say, okay, God, I want to have right living. I want to think with you. But just let's not talk about that little section over there. And something that could totally occupy our thoughts and take us out of the plan of God that's just because we decide not to deal with it.
Yeah. And then the last one, as we get ready to wrap up our broadcast today, is that confession and repentance help heal the wound, but again, they may never erase all the scars. Mm. And I think that that's so important for us to remember.
Yeah.
Because as you said earlier, are we going to fail? Yeah, we are. But let's so much guard our hearts that, you know, some failures have repercussions that we could never have even fathomed or imagined.
Yeah.
And we just need to think things through. Never stop thinking in your relationship with God, even if you're going to make a wrong, if you're contemplating making a bad decision. Think it through.
Yeah.
You know, who's going to be impacted? You're not just going to affect your own soul. It might impact your family. It might impact your sphere of influence, the people who have watched your testimony over the years. I mean, the impact could be great and lasting. Again, confession, it's real. Repentance, thank God for it. We turn our backs on it. It's happened, and we can't change that. But at the same time, we don't want to make the kinds of decisions that could leave some serious scars.
Yeah, the consequences of sin are real. And even if we recognize that we failed, you know, we fail, you know, it doesn't mean that the consequences aren't still real and that they're, you know, in our lives today, we could recognize very quickly why we got into that situation, but there was still damage that was done to that. And, you know, at the same time, we don't want to take away from the fact that when we look back at David's life, you know, we see a man who was called, you know, the man after God's own heart and who was perfect in all his ways in 1 Kings 15 and the way the sure mercies of David and all these things we understand.
Yeah.
But David had to suffer some pretty serious consequences in order to get that recognized in his life. And thank God that he had enough, you know, in his heart, repentant attitude to say, you know, I need this, Lord. I need, and again, I'm just was reading through Psalm 51 and seeing all the things about deliverance and hyssop, and you know, all the process of the transgression being blotted out, and how much he saw that it took the infinite mercy of God to deal with the sins and the dilemma that he had put himself in. Thank God that it's real. That God's deliverance is real. But along the way, we can suffer some pretty sad consequences if, as you said, we're not careful to live as God's designed for it.
Yeah, it would be wise for all of us to remember to keep short accounts with God, you know, and just give him access to every room of our soul.
Yeah.
Don't keep any closets for yourself.
Yeah.
Don't hide anything in the basement of your soul.
Yeah.
Give God all those keys and say, Lord, you know, you are the Lord of my life. My entire soul belongs to you. Again, search me.
Yes.
And if there's something that needs to be addressed or corrected or changed, maybe I can't change it, but I know you can.
Yeah.
And I want to give you that access. Well, we were just going to go to Aretha, but I think we lost her. We're going to give her the last word. So we'll have to take that responsibility, Pastor Barry. David's life, fascinating, absolutely fascinating. And I think it's been good for us to give this healthy, balanced perspective about David as the shepherd boy, as Israel's king, as he ascended to the throne, some of the challenges that he faced as he enjoyed such great success and uninterrupted prosperity, the need to guard our hearts when that happens to us, you know, keep short accounts with God, and remember, avoid all of those failures that could create some real problems for us down the road. We don't need it. There's enough evil in this world. There are enough distractions in this world. Let's not invite any more of them into our lives through poor decision-making.
Yeah, amen. And we see a great example in the life of David, foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. We see, you know, a humble shepherd comes into the earth and rises to the throne, and we see the greatest shepherd of all comes to the earth and deals with our sin. David defeated Goliath. Goliath, you know, a small giant compared to the Satan that Christ defeated. Beautiful examples of what, you know, our lives in God have and hold, and we can learn a lot from David. I do like the fact that we didn't just say David the greatest king ever. We said David the greatest king ever, who was a man after God's heart, who had like passions as we do, who was easily able to be tripped up, who rebounded and repented and went on and was used by God. But what an example of all of those aspects to us that we can learn from as another amazing way that God gives us his mercy and his grace.
Yeah. And, of course, his story opens as God chooses David, his servant. And in the book of Revelation, it closes referring to David as God's servant. Mm, if beautiful. We can just function in that role, all will be well.
Amen.
Well, friends, thanks so much for joining us for the broadcast today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. We'll be back tomorrow for the next live edition of the Grace Hour. Until then, may God bless you.